Hello. I don't know whether to say Happy Christmas. That's sort of gone, but it's not New Year yet. Happy New Year. I always love this Sunday after Christmas. I try and schedule myself on to preach, not just because I can't ask someone else to do it if I'm not willing to do it myself, but this is actually always one of my favourite Sundays because it's sort of a lucky dip who's going to be here. People go away on holidays and then other people visit and all that sort of thing, so it's always good, but it's just something nice after Christmas to just sort of have a relax Sunday after all the busyness of Christmas. So I love this. This is a very strange time of year. I don't know if you're the same, but I cannot work out what day it is on any day once Christmas happens. So every day, Victoria and I have about the same conversation about five or six times, is what day is it today? And so well done that you are here. You've worked out it's Sunday, so you're here. But over January, we're dipping into the Psalms again, which is always a great joy. And if you're wanting to sort of read along, most of the Psalms we're going to look at over January and today, December, are in that group from 90 to 99 in the Psalms. So if you wanted to read a part of the Bible at home in keeping with what we're doing at church, you can read some of those Psalms. And I've picked this one today because I love how this Psalm encourages us and challenges us, which I think is appropriate for the last Sunday of the year and starting a new year. But I'll pray for us and we'll begin. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have spoken to us so clearly in your word. And we pray in keeping with this psalm that today as we hear your voice, we will listen. Help us not to harden our hearts. Instead, help us to have soft hearts ready to respond in faith. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you know the saying, the carrot and the stick, you know that it means that there are two different ways to motivate people. There's the carrot, which is to give them a prize, to offer them something wonderful, to encourage them, to put your arm around them, to push them forward in that way. And then there's the stick, which is to threaten them, to warn them of the consequences if they don't do it and all that sort of thing. It's fair to say in the education system, remember, I went to school mainly in Queensland, and it's a bit behind in Queensland, so I was on the tail end of the stick method of encouragement, sometimes literally, at the schools I went to, whereas my children have been a part of the encouragement generation, the carrot generation, where you're given prizes and all that sort of thing. Neither is right or wrong. Both are in the Bible. That's the interesting thing. God uses both of them. They're just appropriate in different situations. But the reality is there are times in our lives where we need one or the other. There are times in our lives where we just need the word of comfort. We just need to be assured of God's love for us. Hard things may be happening. We may be going through a very tough time. There might be some sin in our past that we doubt whether God could possibly ever forgive us for that. At those times, we need those words of assurance. We need those words of comfort. We need to be reminded God is in control. God loves us. That's what he does. But at other times, we don't need a word of comfort. At other times, we need a hard word from God. When we persist in sin and it doesn't cause us any grief and it doesn't lead us to repentance, when we presume on God's grace, when we begin to take the forgiveness we have in Jesus for granted and we use as an excuse to just continue on in sin as if God doesn't exist, when we start to forget that God is to be feared, when in those circumstances, we don't need a word of comfort, we need a word of rebuke. We need a hard challenge from God. We need to be reminded of the righteousness of God, of the holiness of God. We need to be reminded of the consequences of persisting in sin. Well, Psalm 95 gives us both of those types of words from God. So it's sort of got everyone covered, Psalm 95. In verses 1 to 7, we have the encouragement. We have the words of comfort, the words of joy. But then in verses 8 to 11, we have what is really a very, very sobering warning. And that's why I think it's a great psalm to look at together for this day of the year. I'm sort of thinking of it as our New Year's Day, if you like, our last Sunday of the year as we go into a new year, because this has a message for all of us, wherever we're at, and I think most of us need a bit of both. That's the reality. For those who grew up, by the way, with the Anglican prayer book from a previous generation where we used the prayer book more often, you should know this psalm very, very well because it was read in every service of morning prayer. So morning prayer was the standard service in the old Anglican prayer book, and every time this psalm was read, That's how important our forebears thought hearing this word was. So there you go. Let's get into it. We're going to start with the word of encouragement in verses 1 to 7. And I find three comforts or three encouragements for us here, three things that should give us joy and make us thank God and praise Him. The first is that God is our Saviour. So look with me at verses 1 and 2. It says, "Come, let us shout joyfully to the Lord." I don't think we shout enough in our church. That's a challenge to you. But anyway, "let us shout joyfully to the Lord, shout triumphantly to the rock of our salvation. Let us enter His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout triumphantly to Him in song." God is the rock of our salvation. It's an incredibly common image in the Bible, isn't it? You just come across it all the time, where everything else can be moved. Everything else, you cannot totally rely upon it, but the rock is immovable. It stands firm. Jesus picked up on this image, and I hope you remember the parable that Jesus told. Jesus says, if you build your life on anything other than Him and His word, well, it's like building your house on the sand. When the winds and the waves of life come, it'll just be washed away. There's no firm foundation. Instead, He says, build your life on the rock. That is on the Lord Jesus and His word, then it will never fail. So if we seek salvation in the rock, if we cling to God, our salvation is immovable. It is certain. Nothing can take it away from us. For the Old Testament believers who first read this psalm, they would have looked back to the great salvation moment of the Old Testament. They would have looked back when? To when God brought His people out of Egypt and made them a people. That was the act of salvation when God saved them once and for all. But then other generations would have looked back to other moments where God had acted. So in David's generation, they would have looked back to when He saved them through David from the Philistines. But for us, for New Testament believers, the salvation we praise God for is Jesus. Amen. The salvation that comes through Christ for sin and judgment. It's salvation through the death and resurrection of Jesus. So if we cling to that rock by faith, we need not fear the judgment of God, first of all. We have eternal life. But more than that, we don't fear anything else because nothing can take that away from us. What does it say in the book of Romans? Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. No power of hell, no scheme of man is what we sing about. So that's the first encouragement of Psalm 95. God is the rock of our salvation. Second word of encouragement is that God is in control. Come with me to verses 3 to 5. He says, "For the Lord is a great God, a great King above all gods. The depths of the earth are in His hand, and the mountain peaks are His. The sea is His. He made it. His hands formed the dry land." The point is, there is no one greater than God. He made everything. He controls everything. Everything is in His hands. We can be tempted to think that's not the case. We can look at the news of an evening on the TV and we see wars and we see famines and earthquakes, whatever else, we can be tempted to think God is not in control. Or in our own lives, as we look and we struggle with illness or we lose our job or as our own loved ones turn away from following Christ sometimes, we might be tempted to think God is not in control. God's lost control. If you are never tempted to think that, then I marvel at your faith. If you're never tempted to think that. But we're reminded here that whatever our experience tells us, whatever happens to us, the reality is God is in control. Nothing happens in this world that God is not aware of and in control of. Again, do you remember Jesus' words from Matthew 10, verse 30? I think I put these ones on the screen, where Jesus said, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You're worth more than many sparrows." See, God is in control of the biggest things and He is in control of the smallest things. He cares about the smallest details of your life. And that is an incredible comfort. Whatever happens, God is in control and God is working it out. The third encouragement from Psalm 95 is related to this. And it's this: the fact that God, who is our rock, the God who is in control of all things, that God is our God. And going with that, we are His people. Look at verses 6 and 7. It says, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the sheep under his care. I just get reminded of Psalm 23 every time I read that line, the Lord is our shepherd. The Lord cares for us. We are the sheep of his pasture. He protects us from harm. He feeds us spiritual food by his word. We're under his care. And as New Testament believers, surely we know that much better than these first readers of Psalm 95. God has given us salvation through Christ Jesus. Jesus says, you are my sheep. He says, no one can take you from my hand. He sends his Holy Spirit into us and enables us to follow him. He helps us grow in godliness. He feeds us by his word. He cares for us. He looks after us in incredible ways. The God who is in control of all things is working for your eternal good. That is the wonderful promise of Romans chapter 9. He is working for your good because he is your God. He is our God. If we trust in Jesus, there is only one God. He is the God of the universe. There is no other gods, but he is our God in a way he is not other people's gods. He is our God because he has adopted us as his children through Christ. I think they're incredible words of comfort and encouragement. God is the rock of our salvation. God is in control of all things, and he is our God. And so, as the psalm rightly points out, those words should create a response in us. If we know that God, then our response should be clear. Look through the psalm again. See, knowing these things should make us, look at verse 1, shout joyfully to the Lord. They should make us, verse 1 again, shout triumphantly to the rock of our salvation. They should make us, verse 2, enter his presence with thanksgiving. Shout triumphantly to him in song. Verse 6, worship and bow down. Kneel before the Lord our Maker. You see all those words, sing, shout, thanksgiving, joy, bow down, worship, kneel. That is the right response for anyone who understands these words of comfort and encouragement. Just by the way, I joked before, but I want you to look at that end of verse 2, shout triumphantly to him in song. Get louder. You see, if you know Jesus, get louder. Don't be a mumbler. Don't be there as the songs are on and say, amazing, great. Shout it. Because he is the rock of our salvation. And if the person next to you is not shouting, give him a slap. It's like, come on, get shouting, just in case you felt bad about it. But don't always take me literally. But anyway, you see, if you know the God who is the rock of our salvation, if you know the God of all our comfort, if he is your God, if we are the sheep of his pasture, it must flow out of us. We will not be able to help but declare his praises. Tells us that in 1 Peter, it says, if you have been moved from darkness to light, you've been moved in that way so that you can declare the praises of the one who did it for you. So you declare his praises to God, yes, but also to each other and to the world. It just bubbles out of us. So that's the first half of the psalm, the word of encouragement. The second half is a bit different. It's interesting. We have taught all three of our children to drive on a manual car. And we're nearly finished. Just pray for us in the last moments with Sophie. But anyway, but when you learn to drive on a manual car, when you're directing, there is this awful noise. You know the noise? You probably don't. Some people have never been in a manual car anymore, but the noise of clunking gears, of gears doing what they're not meant to do. It feels like that in this psalm at the end of verse 7. It's this incredible word of encouragement. And then it says, but you know, sometimes we don't shout joyfully to the Lord. Sometimes our hearts are hard. Sometimes we go cold to God's word. Sometimes we don't want to listen to God. And so in those cases, we need this change of gear at the end of verse 7. We need a different word. Look with me. He says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on that day at Massah in the wilderness where your fathers tested me. They tried me, though they had seen what I did. Now, what's it talking about there? What happened at Meribah and Massah? If you like, you can read about it later on in Exodus 17 or Numbers 20. Was when God had brought the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt. This incredible act of salvation, the likes of which the world has never seen. But then, what did they do? They grumbled about it. And I said, you know, we were better off back in Egypt where we worked 7 days a week and where they killed us and did whatever they want. And so God, even though they grumbled, sent the manna from heaven. So they didn't have to make anything. They just walked out of their tents in the morning and there was bread that tasted like honey waiting for them to pick up. And then they grumbled and said, where's the meat? And so then God gave them quails to eat. I always think that's incredibly funny. He gave them the fattest little birds, the easiest to catch. They can hardly fly and they can hardly walk. And every morning they'd walk out of their tent and there were quails for them to eat. And still they grumbled. And then they turned on Moses, who God had placed over them. They said, you haven't given us water to drink. There's not enough water for us to drink. They threatened to stone him. Again, God provides, this time with water out of a stone. Still they grumbled. Still they complained. And what made it so bad was that this is the people who should have known better. This is the generation who had seen all of God's incredible miracles. They had seen the plagues he sent on Egypt. That they had seen how God passed them over and judged the Egyptians. They'd seen the waters of the Red Sea part so that they could walk through, and then they'd seen them come back over the Egyptians who were trying to kill them. They'd seen God go before them in a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. They'd seen God provide food for them in miraculous ways, yet despite all of that, they hardened their hearts to God and his word. They kept testing and trying God. And God judged them for it. Every one of that generation died in the desert. Not one of that generation got to enter what the Bible calls God's rest, the Sabbath. That is his promised land. That blessing was kept from them and given to the next generation because of their hard hearts. And what was their sin? Grumbling and complaining, yes. We need to hear that word because I think our generation are very much good at grumbling and complaining. But at its heart, it was hardening their hearts to God's word. It was failing to heed the word of God. Now that is a great history lesson about their sin. But Psalm 95 was written hundreds of years after that. And it was written to a generation, like six generations, 10 generations after that. And it says, today, right now, when you hear the word of God, don't make the same mistake. And if we turn to our New Testament now, and you'll need to turn there, it's not printed anywhere, turn to Hebrews chapter 3, the reading Rod read for us before. The writer to the Hebrews says, this is still a warning to us today. So go to Hebrews chapter 3. I discovered in the earlier service I need my reading glasses to read the small print. Look from verse 7, and you'll see there it quotes all this warning from Psalm 95. But then it applies it to us at verse 12, and I think these are some of the hardest words you hear. Listen, watch out, brothers and sisters, so that there won't be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that departs from the living God. But encourage each other daily while it is still called today, so that none of you is hardened by sin's deception. For if we have become companions of the Messiah, if we hold firmly until the end the reality that we had at the start. See what he's saying? He's saying, we must not fall into the trap of the Israelites, the trap of hardening our hearts to God's word, the trap of failing to believe God and his word. We must be different to them. We must continue in our faith, continue to trust in God and his promises. Do not be someone who used to listen to the word of God. Do not be someone, and I'm speaking to us here. I'm not speaking theoretically. Don't be someone who used to listen to the word of God. Don't be someone who used to be excited by what God has done for you. Don't be someone who used to shout joyfully. Be someone who listens now, because like the Israelites in the desert missed out on God's rest, the promised land, the warning here is horrible. In the same way today, people with unbelieving hearts will miss out on God's eternal rest. He is talking about heaven. Look with me at the next part of Hebrews from chapter 4, verse 1. So chapter 4, we didn't read this before, so you'll need to turn there. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1 says, therefore, while the promise to enter his rest remains, let us fear that none of you should miss it. For we also have received the good news just as they did, but the message they heard did not benefit them since they were not united with those who heard it in faith. How do you make sure that you have a place in God's eternal rest in heaven? By hearing the word of God, by responding in faith, and then by continuing in that faith. The book of Hebrews makes it very clear that Psalm 95 is a warning to us today. It's saying to us, don't be someone who used to believe. Don't doubt the promises of God. Don't harden our hearts to God's word. Eternal life is available to all those who believe in Jesus and trust in his wonderful promises. But for those who harden their hearts to his word, it says, so I swore in my anger, they will not enter my rest. More than that, and I love this in the book of Hebrews, we have to encourage each other to continue in our faith as well. It's amazing in God's providence, if you remember, and I don't remember what we did last week, so I'm not asking you to, but if you remember, we studied the book of Hebrews as we came out of COVID and lockdowns. We couldn't have fellowship, and I thought that was providential rather than inspired by me. Because the book of Hebrews is just full of encouragements. Don't just worry about yourself, worry about your brothers and sisters. It just says over and over again, encourage one another to keep trusting God. We aren't just responsible for ourselves, we're responsible to spur each other on in faith. So look at Hebrews 3:13 again. It says, but encourage each other daily while it is still called today, so that none of you is hardened by sin's deception. See, we cannot be happy to hear the warning of Psalm 95 and just think of ourselves. Psalm 95 and Hebrews 3 call on us as believers to so share our lives that we can encourage one another daily. It envisages us being such a community, so connected, that we will see when a brother or a sister is walking away, that we will see when a brother or sister is hardening their heart, and we'll be able to gently encourage and rebuke in the context of that ongoing relationship. Hebrews takes the psalm and says, yes, make sure you don't miss out, but even more, make sure they don't miss out. Well, that's Psalm 95. It's a word of great encouragement to us all, but also a word of warning. And it's up to us how we respond to it. We can take God's word to heart, and we can sing for joy and shout with thankfulness. We can bow down and worship him, and I pray that's our response. We can know the certain hope of entering his rest, that is eternal life, or we can harden our hearts and slide into unbelief. But if we do, we will never enter his rest. I don't know which word you need to hear as this new year starts. If you're like me, you maybe need to hear both. But I'm going to pray now that we would respond as we should to God's word with thanksgiving, with joy, and with faith. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonderful encouragements of Psalm 95. We thank you that you are the rock of our salvation, that you are in control of all things, and you are our God, and we are your people. And we thank you that you are working for our eternal good in all things. But Father, help us not to be like that generation long ago who hardened their hearts to your word. Help us not to slide into unbelief. Help us not to take your wonderful grace for granted. Instead, we pray that today and every day we would hear your words, we would hear your voice, and we would respond in delighted, joyful faith. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.